thank Jocelyn and Jeannie and Diane for letting me sing with them. We'd planned doing this for a while back, and then last Sunday, like many people, I got sick. And I called Jeannie and said, I don't think I'll be able to sing with you. I don't sound too good. But then later on, as the week went by, I thought, well, my voice actually might work because I sound like a lounge lizard anyway, raspy and hacking and coughing, so that might help me get hit that note better for low alto. So, I forgot my clicker. Let me get that. All right, let's go to God in prayer first before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness and your mercy. And Lord, I ask that you will lead me to speak your words, not my own, but bring your Holy Spirit in this room, that you will speak to hearts here. Speak to everyone here today, that we will leave here knowing that you were speaking directly to each and every one of us today, that we may go out and use what you teach us, what you reprove us of, that we will be more of a blessing to you, continually seeking your will, Father, in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My story today I'm starting out with is a story about my aunt, actually my mom and dad, my aunt. Mom and dad were coming out of the post office one day in Buna, and they saw something going, saw my Aunt Mosey. My mother's sister's name is Moselle, they call her Mosey, and she can barely see over the steering wheel, and they saw her driving down the road with a gallon of milk on top of her car. And just driving along, and there was that gallon of milk just riding. Of course, it was going through town, which was about 35 miles an hour, so she wasn't in a hurry, but she had to turn south on 96 to go home, and I know she picked up speed. I don't think that milk made it home. So that kind of leads into my message. The title of my message is, Am I Missing Something? And there's a part of Christianity that many churches, including Adventist churches, seem to miss or not talk about, not enough. And it's a very important part about our Christianity and our walk. So as we read along, I'll reveal what that missing part might be and see if you can figure out what it is. But let's go into the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, if you will open your Bibles to that. We're going to use our Bibles today. And I like reading out of our Bibles. The Word of God breathes life into our soul, and I love seeing Him speak to me in print. Genesis chapter 19. Beginning with the first verse, and we're going to read all the way to the verse 17. Okay, you got it? All right. Amen. All right, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Okay. Does anyone know what it means to sit in the gate? Do you know what that symbolizes? You ever have an idea about that? No? It means judgment. It's a symbolic for judgment. And the spirit of prophecy says that when Lot entered Sodom, he fully intended to keep himself free from iniquity and to command his household after him, but he failed. The corrupting influences about him had an effect upon his own faith, and the children's connection with the inhabitants of Sodom bound up his interest in a measure with theirs. So things started changing when he moved into the city of Sodom, didn't it? Did it not? In their life. And we're seeing that this world is more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. You ever feel like sometimes if you're sending your kids to school, you're sending them out amongst the wolves? Sometimes you feel like that. It can really seem that way. But even though Lot sat at the gate in the place of judgment, he found himself slowly assimilating into the Sodomite society. Verse 2, he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, encompassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So the rulers, the men, the leaders, doesn't matter. It was whatever age, old, young, wealthy, unwealthy, it didn't matter. In verse 5, they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." So the leaders of the city, from every part, every direction, they were outwardless and open about their wickedness, weren't they? Okay, they were blatant. They proclaimed it. They didn't have a problem with it. They were blatant about their intentions. And they don't care what Lot thinks, neither do they care what God thinks. Do we see parallels today? Do we see that parallelism between the time of Lot and today happening? Whew, unless you've been living under a rock lately, you've seen it. You've noticed. You've seen much of what's happening in this world and with our leaders. Homosexuality, licentiousness, it's more dominant among our world leaders and everywhere in our laws. Laws are passed by the Supreme Court in the Obama years in support of gay marriage. And for some reason, for some strange reason, we cannot figure out why pedophilia and sex trafficking is a multi-billion dollar business today. And we can't figure this out. Mass shootings are a daily event now. It's as common as changing your shoes, isn't it? Could we become, even with that, even with our mass shootings, do you find yourself getting a little desensitized to it? It's just another day. It's another shooting every day. You know, Bill is better about keeping track with the news for me, and there's another mass shooting today. You know, it's not like, "Oh my goodness, did you hear about the mass shooting?" No, there's another one. It's one right behind the other. I think maybe we are getting a little desensitized about it. And of course, the big news lately has been the Supreme Court ruling about abortion. And that would seem like, you know, a really good thing about them giving the power back to the states, and they can inform their own restrictions and do this. But the anger in the streets that has come of it, not just in the streets and the cities, but also just in our leaders as well. It's just, it has given rise to so much just wrath and hatred because of this. Do you know that many well-known companies have pledged to cover travel costs for employees who travel out of state for an abortion? Have you heard about that? Here's a list of them. Microsoft, Apple, Meta, Amazon, Tesla, Citigroup, Disney, Netflix, Comcast, NBC Universal, Warner Brothers Discovery, J.P. Morgan Chase, Nike, Kroger, Alaska Airlines, Goldman Sachs, Zillow, Bumble, Levi Strauss, Lyft and Uber, Match Group, Salesforce, Yelp, and Starbucks. And for you to want to say, "Okay, I'm going to boycott this company," well, you just about have to not even leave your house or eat or do anything. I have a feeling this is not the only companies that are doing this. but they're open about it, aren't they? There is that outward rebellion and against God, and the merchants are just as open about it as our leaders. And then the cities is very prevalent. Our cities are condensed hotspots of wickedness. And it will only get worse. Has God told us to get out of the cities? Yeah, I mean, how many times does he have to tell us? It's many times. But do we just leave the cities and not come back? No. We work in the cities. We minister in the cities. It's important that we stay active and not just move away from the cities and never speak again or never circulate anymore, because we have to do that. But inspiration tells us that the cities are becoming hotbeds of vice. On every hand are the sights and sounds of evil. Everywhere are enticements to sensuality and dissipation. The tide of corruption and crime is continually swelling. And inspiration also says again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. We should now begin to heed the instruction given us over and over again, get out of the cities into rural districts. Where the houses are not crowded closely together and where you will be free from the interference of enemies. And I know that God has an open door for us to do this. Some of our members here today, God has blessed them with finding home, finding places in the country at very good prices. You know, if God says to move to the country, he will provide the means. He will be there. He will make it happen in ways that we really could not even imagine. All we have to do is pray. All we have to do is go to him and trust him on this. Back to verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again and continue on. And they called unto Lot and said to him, where are the men who came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now this part here is quite disturbing to read. And you would want to think, I would never, ever think of doing something like this. We've got to think this. This is in type. Lot is willing to give up everything for God, even the most precious. And at the end, in antitype, we will be at that point that nothing and no one can be as important as our faith in God. We have to remember that. There's a big, big symbolism here. That it is so important that God is our focus and ahead of everything, including our families, including, you know, our relatives, whatever. In verse 9, he said, and they said, stay back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, meaning stay a while, to sojourn with us, sojourn, and he will needs be a judge, meaning he's judging us. Now will we heed worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. The more and more God's judgments fall on this world, the more angry and rebellious it will become. And pushing back in rebellion to God will happen. They will rebel. It's just the more and more judgment happens, it's going to cause something to happen. Either it's going to bring us back to God, or it's, as these judgments come upon the earth, it's going to push you, someone with their decision, away from God. It's going to make you make a choice. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. There will come a time when the door will be closed permanently by Christ himself. Many will decide their own fate with their open rebellion to God. And one last plea was made to Lot. by Lot to turn from their wicked ways. That one last plea. He said, turn. Well, the last plea of repentance is what he gave. But they chose the evil and rejected the word of God. Does the word of God make us make a choice? What does it make? What does the word of God do? Huh? It convicts us, doesn't it? Yes. The word of God is convicts us. And so we're going to make a choice one way or the other with what the word of God says. You choose what the word of God says or you do not. You've made your choice right then. Okay? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So after they made their final choice, God gave these men what their sinful hearts desired and finally closed the door on them, giving them over to a reprobate mind. We are now in the time of shaking. And the word of God does the shaking. The word of God judges. The men of Sodom knew they were under judgment. They said so themselves, didn't they? They said he came here to judge us. So they knew they were under judgment, and yet they rebelled even more. But not only were they rebelling, but they wanted to attack. They were violent, and they were willing to destroy any judge of any kind or law that was in their way, including Lot that was there to protect the angels. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And blindness is symbolic for spiritual hardening of the heart. So they hardened their hearts so much that they finally were turned over to complete blindness in the pleading of God. They had actually reached the point of no return. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. God waits to the last moment, doesn't he? I mean, he wants to get that last person. Do you have family? Do you have someone? Is there that person left? He wants that last person. He will wait as long as he can. He will wait. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them, this waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was joking. He can't be serious. As we've seen, there are many in the world, even in our churches, who are not taking God seriously. Many are complacent, they're asleep, they've become comfortable with the world. And evidence of prophecy is being fulfilled daily, and they're still comfortable. They've been told that the end is near all their lives. But like the family of Lot, they become comfortable with the ways of the world. There's a book that Beth Moore wrote called Get Out of That Pit. Has anyone read that book? It's a good book. It's a good book to read. And it talks about people who get into this pit of despair. And there's different ways. Sometimes you're thrown into this pit of despair. Sometimes you accidentally walk into this pit of despair. And then sometimes you just jump right in. Well, if you look at it, we are in a world. This world is almost like a pit, isn't it, of despair. There's so much sin and corruption as we see it getting worse and worse. And we get accustomed to this pit of despair of this world. We become one with the pit. We even bring in furniture into this pit. We want to make this pit our home without realizing there's a better place. There's something so much better than this. So our thoughts tend to do, these thoughts do not go beyond what is happening, these people, and we do it ourselves in our own lives. And thinking that we always have plenty of time for the coming of the Lord. We always have that time to get ready. Now hold your finger where you're at in Genesis 19 and turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. If you don't know where Zephaniah is, ask William and Divya. They know. They know their book. It's actually, go to Malachi and you go back about three different chapters from there. I have it because I have it already typed up. Zephaniah chapter 1. Keeping your finger in Genesis 19, but Zephaniah chapter 1. We don't use that book often, do we? All right, chapter 1, verse 12. Right before Matthew, Malachi is right before Matthew. Chapter 1, verse 12. All right, and it shall come to pass at that time, meaning the time of judgment, that I will search Jerusalem with candles. With candles. What does that mean, with candles? What, Jeannie? Candles. I'm going to put a light on Jerusalem. I'm going to see, look close with a candle, looking deep with light. And to punish the men that are settling on their lees, that means that are unconcerned, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. We've been hearing it all our lives, haven't we? Jesus hasn't come yet. And verse 13, therefore their goods shall become a booty. That means worthless. Their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. All that stuff that you put so much stock in will be absolutely worthless. The big house, the cars, the big bank accounts, you know, certain friends, all that's going to fade away. All that's not going to be important. In fact, we're going to be leaving this world with nothing but the clothes on our back, so to speak. All right, now turn back with me to Genesis 19. We're going back to verse 15. Hope you held your finger there. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. This was a last time, last minute call. It was a point of desperation. Why in the world did Lot linger? You ever thought about that? Why did he linger? His heart was still in the city, maybe? Maybe? Maybe he wanted to stay because his other children had not believed him. Maybe he did not want to believe his kids too as well, where his daughters and sons-in-law were. We don't know. You know, we want so badly for those relatives to see what we see, don't we? We want them to see this truth that we have discovered, this beautiful message that God has given us, this gift of the truth of the three angels' message, about the spirit of prophecy. We want them to see what we see. But that doesn't always happen, does it? We want them to see, and we think, surely what I have to tell them, they're going to go, oh, wow, I did not see that before. But sadly, that doesn't happen. And time again, we think maybe I can plant some more seeds and the Holy Spirit will water that information and make it grow roots that'll sprout and grow, and they're going to say, but I'm going to keep planting those seeds. But after a while, it never seems to take hold. And we don't understand this. And then we get very sad and downtrodden about that. We get to thinking, we just get exhausted. And after a while, then you end up just seeing that you're in a conversation with them about silly things and about the weather and the government and all about what's going on. And we don't really talk about what's going on with God anymore and prophecy and the truth. And we get in despair. So that drive you once had sometimes is not there anymore. But that does not mean that Jesus has delayed his coming, does it? He's still coming. Whether we talk about it or not, it's going to happen. And Lot delayed leaving Sodom because he was still held on to what was in that city, whether it be family or whatever it was. He was holding on to something in that city. And he was still holding on to something that delayed his readiness to leave, to the point that the men had to literally grab him and his family. God had to grab him by the hand and lead him by the hand and lead them out. So, what are you holding on to of this Sodom that we live in? Could we be holding on to some things of Sodom, some certain things? Is that the music you listen to that puts those thoughts in your mind? What about music? Those thoughts that may be impure thoughts that it leads to. Young people. Aha, all of a sudden they set up. What about those friends you like to hang around with that are not at all concerned about who Jesus is? Not at all. Nor they have no faith. They don't think about that. Have you told them about Jesus? Have you invited them to church? Either are to a Bible study? What is the first thing, kids, that you want to do when you first wake up in the morning? Are you taking a proactive approach to go to God every morning in prayer and Bible study? Or does mom have to tell you to study a Sabbath school lesson every day? Okay. Are you the one taking that initiative? Those video games sound a lot more fun, don't they? Yeah, those are always fun. Think about that. The author John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this: he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. May this not be our testimony. That's something to think about. When you get up, don't get distracted. That's easy to do. And Sister Wyatt said, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Very first work. Adults. Now, I'm not picking on the kids. I'm picking on the adults. Okay? What sin of Sodom are you holding on to that's putting a wedge between you and God? And myself. I'm speaking to myself. What about our time at work? Are you honest with your time? Are you taking longer breaks for lunch and claiming that that is a work time? Sometimes that happens. What is that called, though? What is that called? Stealing time? That can happen. Bill told me one time that, well, not one time, many times, it was known that they had this first aid kit at work. And people would take handfuls of Band-Aids and cough drops out of the first aid kit, enough to supply their whole family. Yeah. What is that called? Stealing. You know, that may sound like something real little bitty, no big deal. But does God see the little bitty things? He does. He sees those little things. He sees all those little things. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Every work into judgment. Did Jesus say to obey the laws of our government? I think he did. Didn't he say something like, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's"? Obey the laws of the land? Yeah. As long as it does not interfere with God's law, we are to obey the laws of the land. So, have we claimed everything on our income taxes? Or would you just kind of fudge a little bit here and there? No? Does God see? The government may not see it, but God sees. He sees all these things. So, what about the sins of emotions? What are we holding on to with that? Could there be resentment for someone that you know? Are you still angry with that person for what they did to you years and years ago? Do you know something? That person's not hurting at all. Only you are. What is that sin that's holding you back? What's keeping you from giving all of yourself to Jesus? Sadly, Lot's wife's heart was still back in Sodom, and her love for the ways of the city destroyed her. And when she looked back on that last time in her longing for it, she couldn't let go of that sin, could she? So where are your thoughts? Where are my thoughts? Where's our heart? Are you focused on your prayer life with God? How much time do you want to devote, intimate conversation with him? One-on-one. Inspiration says the scriptures admonish us to pray without ceasing. Now, that does not mean that we are to spend all of our time on our knees in formal prayer. It does mean that we must live and serve our Lord in the atmosphere of prayer. Prayer is the channel of communication between our souls and God. God speaks to us through his word. We respond to him through our prayers, and he always listens to us. Are you eager to hear him speak to you every morning through his word? I hope so. Are you anxious to connect your soul with him each morning in prayer? Does Jesus know your thoughts? Yes, he does. He made you. He knows you. He knows your mind and where it's at. And that can be a scary thing. So what do we do with our thoughts? How do we change from a complacent Laodicean mentality? Psalm 139, which is our scripture text, verse 23 and 24, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me closely with candles. Bring it to light. Find the small sin in me and reveal it to me. Bring it out. Bring it to the light so that I may repent of it and be cleansed. Cleanse me so that I may be found right in your sight." We all sin. We all sin. In fact, this week has been a week of pure repentance for me in preparing this message. In fact, God works, I think, sometimes harder on the messenger than the message. I've been a hot mess. It's not been pretty. But is repentance a one-time event? No. Do we sin every day? Daily. It's part of that praying without ceasing. It's a daily thing. The mindset that I know that I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness on a daily basis. I need a Savior to forgive my sins every day. Luke 15:10, Jesus said, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." So is there sin you're struggling with? Are you comfortable with it? That's a dangerous place to be. Why is it so hard for us to let go of sin? Why? Any idea? pride, maybe? Sin can be fun. We know that. Sin, I think, in my opinion, it's hard to bring out a sin. It makes you look at yourself as ugly, not so appealing anymore. And that's just one of many. But God's house is a hospital for sinners that want to be healed and they realize their filthiness. And that is where the sanctuary message is what it's all about. Jesus completely removing our record of sin forever. So what part of the sanctuary is Jesus in right now? You know, what is it? The most holy place. Most holy place. That second compartment where the Ten Commandments are, where the law of God is, the mercy seat is. And what is he doing there? He's interceding. Do you know that our judgment is going on right now? Do you know that? I want you to understand that, especially the young people here. I want all the young people here to understand your judgment is going on right now. Did you know that? This is called the pre-advent judgment or investigative judgment because it takes place before Jesus' second coming. But judgment's going on right now. And so what group of people will be considered in the first phase of judgment? Who is that? Us. That's right. Alive or dead. Those who claim to be Christians will be considered in the pre-advent judgment. So what is he doing there? He's making atonement for our sins. He's pleading our case before our Heavenly Father. And he is in the process of removing the memory of our sins forever. All of this is happening right now, and it ends right before he comes back. Jesus is our witness, is on our behalf, our attorney, along with our Heavenly Father. He is our judge. So the investigation is about us, those who claim to be Christians, about us and our judgment. So there is only one thing we're required to do in this court of law, in this judgment that's going on right now. Do you know what that is? What is that one thing we are required to do? What? Build a relationship? Yeah? You said it. Repent. Repent. That is a very important word. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Does Jesus mean what he says? He certainly does. Yes, he does. So once a year, Israel, they had a day of atonement. And during that day, while the high priest would be in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, a ceremonial cleansing of the sanctuary was conducted that would do a final cleansing and removal of the record of all the sins of Israel for that year. While this was taking place, though, and make note of this, while this was taking place, the people outside the sanctuary would be standing or kneeling in prayer, repenting of all of their sins that they had could ever think of that they had did. All that they could think of that year that they did. This was a very serious matter. And if there was anyone unrepentant who clung to their sin, they were cut off from the rest of the camp. They were completely, forever removed. In antitype, we are in that same time right now, that same time. Repentance while Jesus, our high priest, is making atonement for our sins. The record of our sins is in the process of being permanently removed. We are right now in that time. Is repentance important? Yes, it is. As long as Jesus stands in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, we still have time. We still have time to come to him in repentance. But when probation closes, it will be too late. While our high priest is pleading for us, how important is repentance right now? It is very important. Jesus said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts of the Apostles, inspiration says, none of the apostles and prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men who had lived the nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men whom God has honored with divine light and power, have confessed the sinfulness of their nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh, have claimed no righteousness of their own, but have trusted wholly in the righteousness of Christ. So will it be with all who behold Christ. The nearer we come to Jesus and the more clearly we discern the purity of his character. This part I want you to read a little slowly. The nearer we come to Jesus and the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the less shall we feel like exalting ourselves. There will be a continuing reaching out of the soul after God, a continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the heart before him. And this last sentence here, at every advanced step in our Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. If you want a broader Christian experience with God, repentance has to go deeper. It has to go a lot deeper than, forgive me for not saying Lord every day that I did for you. I'm so sorry, whatever sins I did. Yeah, it's got to go deeper than that. You ask God to look at you with candles. Bring your sin out to light. Show you what's going on that's in you that you forgot about or did not even realize of that sin that you had. Brothers and sisters, this is that something that I'm talking about that we do not want to miss. Do not miss the importance of daily repentance. Not once a week, not occasionally, every day. Every day. Do not let complacency move in and make you forget that you were bought with a very special price. Don't miss this important part. Do you know when Jesus is coming? Of course not. No one knows. But we do know the time is very close. And the signs are everywhere that show us that. Christians are sleeping, and it's time to wake up and fall on our knees before Jesus. In 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess our sins, and say this with me if you know it, I'm sure you do, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are truly a sinful people. Lord, we need to understand. We need to be ready. We need to be on our knees. We need to confess it all. We need to look deep into our souls, Lord. Show us, Jesus, what is going on. What are we thinking? What are our thoughts? Know our thoughts, Lord Jesus. But don't leave our thoughts there. Don't leave us in this sin, Lord. Change our thoughts. And Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for not taking you seriously, not taking you serious enough. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that you're just joking. You're not joking. This is real, and it's getting more real each day. Lord, bring us, humble our hearts, bring us to our knees to understand we cannot hold on to this sin anymore. We can't hold on to this anger, this hatred, this pride, this complacency. We are asleep, Father. We are asleep as a nation. We are asleep as a church. Wake us up. Set our feet on the ground, getting busy for Christ's return. Get us ready. And help us understand that you're not playing. You mean what you say. And we are to say, take you serious, and we are to know that your time is near. Lord, we want to grow closer to you. We want to love you deeper. We want to know more of you, every part of you, and we want to be ready. Thank you for your faithfulness, even though we have not been faithful to you. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love and your dedication to us. Help us to also be the same with you. Thank you for loving us first, Lord, as we love you back. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.